Will you turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We shall read from the last part of the chapter and begin at verse 44. So Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter. And the reading beginning with the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks in verse 44, Luke's Gospel chapter 9, verse 44. The Savior speaking, he says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. I would halt there just to point out something, isn't it amazing? That the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, that is to be that sacrifice for sin which had been predicted. We think of passages such as Isaiah 53. And yet here are the disciples, the men who were most intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they could not perceive what that statement meant, that the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And not only did they not understand it, but they were afraid to even ask what it meant. And here we have but another illustration of how it requires the Spirit of God to take a hold of the hearts of individuals and to cause them to understand Christ, his cross work, and all that he accomplished there. And even as believers who recognize the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came, let us take note here that as we seek to make known the Lord Jesus, we are dealing with darkened minds and darkened hearts. And it required the Lord to open our hearts, open our minds, cause us to understand, and that is exactly what is required as you think of our neighbours and those around us. And no doubt even this week you will give yourselves to pray. Those that come to the times of prayer set aside this week will take note of this and remember that we are dealing with very dark things and very dark hearts that need the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And there is therefore much to pray over, that the minds that the devil has blinded and darkened, that they would receive the light and the truth of the Word of God. Then in verse 46, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans
to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go, bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Within a reading there, and we know God will bless the public reading of his own truth and his own word to each of our hearts. I wish to leave with you the final verse of the chapter. We will take in the reading that we have given earlier. But the Lord Jesus, in verse 62, said, Jesus said unto him, that is to this individual who has said, I will follow you, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. We'll join together in prayer and let us seek the Lord as we come to think upon these words of our Lord Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here in thy house with thy word. And as we seek to contemplate it, we pray that its truth will embed itself by the Holy Spirit upon the heart of all here present, and especially they who are not yet converted. May they have a desire to follow the Lord, but we pray that they will appreciate what that means. Help us, Lord, as we come to look at the passage, and we pray that you'll give divine enlightenment, wisdom, understanding, the power of God to be able to preach and teach thy word and lift up thine own Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask for help then to that end. And we do so through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If this passage will tell you anything about following the Lord Jesus Christ, it will tell you that it is not without very, very many difficulties. Indeed, we noted at the beginning of the reading the difficulty the disciples had in comprehending and understanding the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his great purpose, that he would be delivered into the hands of men. They would also have great difficulty in dealing with those who opposed the gospel. The answer of James and John to the discourtesy of the Samaritans, who when they saw the Lord Jesus resolved to go to Jerusalem, did not receive him,
They wished to call down fire from heaven, and the Lord had to reprimand his own disciples on that occasion and say, "You know not what spirit ye are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village, and there's good counsel there, isn't there, to the hearts of God's people whenever we think of the oppositions that we face to the work of God. But the latter part of the chapter brings to our attention further difficulties in the lives of some who wished and desired to follow Christ. If I could just pass some remark upon that, the answer of the Lord Jesus in verse 62 to this particular man who said, "I will follow you," but he said he wished to bid his family farewell. The Lord says, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." And in each of the instances, there are three here, which we will note in a moment or two. But we do want to just take note of this. There are individuals, they may be fewer than at other times in the history of our times, but nonetheless, there are individuals who give indication they desire to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, they do not really appreciate what is entailed in following Christ. And the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I may give a general preface here, reminds us that it does entail much sacrifice and great surrender of heart and soul. And there are many who perhaps start with an interest in the gospel, an interest in Christian things, an interest in the scriptures. But when this fact is brought to their attention of what is entailed in following Christ, it shakes them. And no sooner have they appeared to make up their minds that, yes, they will be a follower of Christ, than they understand, "But I did not think that it would involve such cost." We're not thinking here of buying salvation, but the implications of becoming a child of God and the cost that that involves. No sooner have they, as it were, apparently made up their minds than this holds them back. The Lord Jesus, you will notice here, is dealing with this matter in the three individuals that are here mentioned. Because if you go back there to verse 57, we have an individual who says, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And then the Lord answers him. Next man comes, says something similar. Then the Lord answers him. And here in this section, in verse 62, the Lord is saying to this man, "No man, putting his hand to the plough and looking back, it's fit for the kingdom of heaven." And these all show to us that the Lord knew how to keep individuals, if I could use the expression, at bay, who were not decisive, committed to following him. And there's something there, if I could just stop and just say this to God's people, particularly as we think of the work of God and also in the field of evangelism. Often Christian workers, in their eagerness to see the Church of Christ enlarged, and well, that's what we wish to see. We wish to see folk coming to Christ. Don't get me wrong at all. We are to be eager in that, but there can be such an eagerness that it fails to make clear to individuals that there is a consequence to becoming a disciple of Christ. The Lord Jesus, you will notice, did not shield individuals from that consequence. He spoke of taking up the cross Here he reminds these individuals, and we will go through it in a moment or two before we come to these words in the last verse. But take note of this. This is a very sad age. It is an age when there are organizations developing all around us, and because it's an age when few there are who seem to be interested in the things of God, then the idea takes hold. Do you know what we need to do? We need to serve the gospel on a very nice plate. We need, as it were, to dress it well. And we need to present it in such a manner that there are no negatives, all positives. And consequent to that, what often happens is that there are a plethora of individuals who make professions of faith, but because they are not taught that a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to have to face consequences, difficulties, the leaving behind of sin, the battling with sin, the facing of the world, the flesh and the devil. These things, you see, are not really taught. What is said is, you come to Jesus and all will be well, and let us dwell in the love of Jesus, and therefore we will keep back all these negative type things, and so long as you can name the name of Jesus, then the consequence is people are permitted to live whatever way they like. And that plainly is not taught in the scriptures. And neither does the Lord Jesus Christ present the gospel in that way. Clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ here is showing individuals the consequence of following Christ. That is not to dissuade individuals. Savior certainly is not dissuading any individual from following him, but he is reminding those of his hearers who wish to follow him, there is a way in which he is to be followed. You will notice here quickly, let me just briefly go through the three individuals and just to emphasize what I've said. Here's a man, if we go back there to verse 57, he says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord says, hold, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In Matthew's Gospel, you'll find out that this was a scribe. And there were two sections among the scribes. One section had a desire for wealth. That's why they were condemned as those who devour widows' houses. And literally what they were doing is acquiring wealth to themselves. But there's another section, and they veered towards poverty. And well, it would appear by the answer the Lord gave to this man, perhaps he had a desire after wealth. But the Lord reminded him, you follow me. I have no place to lay my head. Don't you think that somehow, by following me, you are going to achieve wealth? It's not there. In the next instance, you will see that another man speaks up, and he says in verse 59, well, the Lord says to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I don't believe that the man had just lost his father. There was a saying among the Jews that they would do such and such a thing when their father was dead. And I think that's what this man meant. He meant, I will follow you, but only when my father is dead. The Lord Jesus here reminds him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God.
And then we come to this man who says, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And then the Lord says to this man, but no man having put his hand to the plough looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And you can see here what the Savior's doing. He's just making sure that individuals understand something, what it means to follow him, the importance of it. And that is pressed upon us in the statement now that he makes, because he uses this analogy, doesn't he, of a plough. And I want you to think of this illustration the Lord Jesus Christ uses. If you're not saved, I want you to understand something. That to be saved requires an earnest desire on your part to be right with God and follow Christ. Now, if I may think first of all regarding the illustration of the ploughman here, you have the placing of the man's hand upon the plough. No man having put his hand to the plough. So, we have to stop here. This is not a John Deere. It is not a 12-furrowed plough or anything like that. In fact, modern-day ploughing is kind of the other way around than here. The ploughman had the ox at the front, the plough behind, and then he was behind that and he looked ahead. Nowadays you have to turn your neck and look back behind you. So this is completely the opposite way around. So you have to get out of your head ploughing of today. But let's think of this person. What had he? Well, he had a thick branch of a tree. He has perhaps attached to it a metal shear which would press into the ground. There would perhaps be another stick which he would hold down, and in the rainy season or thereabouts, when ground was soft, then he would go into the field with this and seek to turn the ground. But what the Savior here is picturing for us here is a man who is full of purpose. Full of purpose. His hand is upon the plough, pushing it into the ground. And the Savior takes that thought and he says, that is like following me. That is like putting your hand to the gospel. It demands purpose of heart. Just as this man knew fine well, if he did not plough, he would not reap. His whole future depended upon this business. And whenever you think of your soul, whenever you think of who you are before God, if you are to have a soul that is right with God and right in eternity and in heaven, then you must put your hand to the gospel. The Lord Jesus himself said, except a man born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is an experience that you must have. And there is a coming to Christ that you must engage in. John Bunyan, in the writing of Pilgrim's Progress, pictures Pilgrim under conviction of sin. And he's running out of the city of destruction. It is a picture, but it symbolizes what is meant here. And Pilgrim there, as he is under conviction of sin, his neighbors and his friends are trying to help him, of course, and make him stay. But he sticks his fingers into his ears. And in Bunyan's picture, he's shouting and crying out, life, life, eternal life. Now, why did Bunyan paint that picture in that book? Because he's literally describing what must happen to a soul in order for the soul to be saved. It must run to Jesus Christ. Eternal life demands that you come, as it were, and reach the hand of faith upon him. You will notice that the plowman here, placing his hand upon the plow, is placing his hand upon something that looks rugged and crude. I mentioned earlier about the John Deere and the modern whatever furrow plow. Some here will be able to describe these things better than I can. But this is nothing like it. This is just a branch. It might have been just with a piece of wood that happened to have grown in the right direction or shaped in such a way that it would become the share, or it may have had a metal piece attached to it so that it would turn the ground. But it was entirely rugged. Certainly not something of engineered quality, if I could call it that. And so he places his hand upon this plow, and he's doing it with purpose. But it is a rugged device. And can I impress upon you what even the disciples at first failed to understand in this very chapter? The Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Now, what does that mean? Mentions made in this passage of the time of his being delivered up. Delivered to the cross. And remember, it is through this that the Lord Jesus Christ saves men's lives. Disciples wanted to destroy their life there in that Samaritan village because they had turned against Christ. But the Savior says, "I'm not come to destroy men's lives, I'm come to save them." Now, how does he do that? He does that through his redeeming work and what he accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. Now, let me give you just a few sentences from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Just to impress upon you about the preaching of the gospel. In verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, we read this. "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And there are many people today, and whenever they hear of the cross of Christ, and they hear of Christ crucified, and they hear, here is the way in which our sins are pardoned and forgiven. Through Christ's redeeming blood, through what he accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. Well, to many, that's foolishness. But Paul here says, "But unto us which believe, it is the power of God." In the next chapter, Paul the Apostle, he says this, in chapter 2 and verse 2, "I determined," that is when he would stand amongst the Corinthians, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul's a man of his word. If he says the preaching of the cross to those that believe is the power of God, well, he meant what he said, and when he came to Corinth, that's what he did. And what this all means is this, is that whenever we think of the way in which a soul is saved, it is saved through looking to Christ and to his cross work, and that alone. How many there are, and they say, "This is no Savior for me. In a world where I enjoy plenty, those are he who lived next to poverty has nothing to bring to my soul. To believe that I am a sinner without hope and only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse me, that's a crude message." But let me tell you something. It is upon Jesus Christ and his work alone that you must place your hand of faith. This is, as it were, putting your hand to the plow. There's no other way by which you can be right with God, only through Christ and his redeeming work. Now we should also not only notice the hand of this man placed upon this plow, but I want you to consider his eyes and where they are looking. For in verse 62 it says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back. So what the Savior is saying about the ploughman is this, back to what I was saying earlier, everything's the other way around compared to modern times. The modern farmer looks back behind him to get a straight furrow. He has to look forward too, of course, but this man has to entirely look forward, completely. He's looking ahead all the time. In fact, the idea of him looking back, the Savior here says that such a person who puts their hand, as it were, to following me and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so, if you like, there is a warning here, isn't there, in this? If I may point out, therefore, to the ploughman, all his work's in front, not behind, in front. And so it is whenever we come to the gospel. We have to be looking ahead. And what that means is this, is we need to grasp a single point, a single fact. Our soul needs to be saved. It is only Jesus Christ who can save us. And that's why in the Word of God, believers are constantly encouraged to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is, looking unto him. Why? Because that's the only answer for our soul. And if you're unconverted, this is where you must look. Christ alone, nothing else. Now, let me make some observations about this. The idea of looking back. If you go through the Word of God, you'll find plenty of examples of those who look back. You think of Lot's wife. She was told, along with those that were rescued out of the city, don't look back. And yet the Word of God makes those solemn words, doesn't it, and records them. But Lot's wife looked back. Now, that doesn't mean that she just simply glanced at the city. What was going on there was her heart lay in that city and its sins and what was going on there. And therefore she looked back with longing. If you're going to be saved, you can't be longing after your sin. No. You need to be saved from your sin. Not saved to continue in them. Saved from them. You need to be looking unto Jesus Christ and him alone. And realizing he's the one who saves the soul. And saves you from your sin. Could it be tonight that as you think of putting your hand to the gospel, there's something pulling at you? And your eyes, that is, your mind, your understanding, is, as it were, looking back to the sins that you love and the things that you love to do, though knowing that they're wrong and though knowing that they've captivated your heart and they're holding you back from Christ. No. If you're to be saved, you need to be looking unto Jesus Christ. Not your sins. Not longing after those things. There was a man called Demas in the Bible. To all intents and purpose, a trusted man in the work of God, when we consider the book of Colossians and the fourth chapter. But let us come to Ephesus some years later, where Timothy is the minister. And Timothy is told by Paul, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Why? Because Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, what became of you? You seemed to be one following after Christ. But then I can hear his words, as it were, I look back.
and I longed after the world. What does the Lord say about the consequences of looking back? Look at what it says. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. The word means ready for use, fit. There's a ploughman. Look at him. He's looking ahead. He's looking forward. He's got his hand on the plough. He's following the furrow. There's a man fit for purpose. But a man looking back, he'll not do anything. If you're to be saved, you need to get your eye onto Jesus Christ. And you need to seize hold of him and him alone. And not be looking back at this world. It is nothing for the soul to long after it, to live for it, to harp to it, to be captivated by it. Will be to the loss, the eternal loss of your soul. What a warning there is here. I'm speaking to one here tonight, and you've begun to consider the claims of the gospel and the things of the Lord Jesus. I'm not here to discourage you. In fact, I'm here to encourage you, but warn you at the same time. Stop tinkering around with the world. Stop tinkering around with your interests in it and your love for the sins of this world. If you're ever to be saved, you need to get your hand on the gospel plough, and you need to get your hand on Christ, as it were, in faith, and seize hold of the everlasting prize. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And what that means is that you need to seize hold of Jesus Christ in the gospel and quit tampering with the world and the thoughts and the longings after the sins of this world. Christ had set before you. The Savior said to this man, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I trust that this evening that God will take hold of your soul and your heart, and you will come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you will do so this very evening. May God bless his truth and his word to each one.